I heard about a guy in Texas who invited a lot of bachelors out to his ranch for a barbecue. When he got them all together, he stood up before them and said, "Look over the edge at that little lake on my ranch. I've filled it with alligators." He said, "If there is anyone willing to get in there with those gators and go from this end of the lake to the other side, I will give you one of three things. I'll give you a 500-acre ranch, or $1 million in cash, or the hand of my daughter in marriage. Whichever one you want." He had no sooner said it than splash, somebody went into the lake. The rancher looked over the edge, and there was a guy in that lake that didn't even take his shoes off, still wearing his three-piece suit. He was flying across that lake as fast as humanly possible. Water was splashing, alligators were snapping and thrashing, trying to chase him down. But he made it all the way to the other side. He climbed out of the lake, soaking wet, but without a scratch on him. He was completely exhausted, trying to catch his breath. The rich Texan went over to him, and this is what he said, "Son, I meant this as a practical joke. I didn't really mean for anyone to swim in that lake with those gators. But you did it, and I'm as good as my word. Which one do you want? The 500-acre ranch, the $1 million in cash, or my daughter's hand in marriage?" The young man looked at the rich Texan and said, "I don't want none of them. I just want to get my hands on the guy that pushed me in the water. That's what I want." Irrespective of how that man got in the water, there's no doubt that he was highly motivated to get to the other side. And I suspect that in some odd way, Jonah might have felt the same way, being tossed into the water by God. If you recall, the last time we saw Jonah, he was covered in clam chowder, shrimp cocktail, and tuna tartare, as he had been projectile vomited onto shore by that great fish, which prompts the question, did anybody on the beach see the fish vomit Jonah onto shore? If so, I suspect that word of this unbelievable incident spread rather quickly and preceded Jonah long before he got to his next destination. And to add to the credibility of this incident, some scholars think that he may have looked like an albino, because the fish's stomach acids and gastric juices may have bleached his skin so that he was distinctly white, almost ghostly in appearance. That may have removed any doubt of what actually had occurred to Jonah. But whatever the case may be, bleached or not, Jonah was probably a sight for sore eyes as he was on that beach. And that's where we left off last week. So let's move to chapter 3 of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Everybody there? Travis is there, so that's all that matters. Okay, we're good. That's all that matters. Okay. Okay, here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. So only by the grace of God, Jonah is given a second chance and commanded to go once again to Nineveh, to a people that Jonah had hated. But did you notice that God's second command to Jonah was a little different from the command given to him the first time in chapter 1, verse 2? Instead of telling Jonah to cry against Nineveh, this time God simply tells Jonah to go there and wait for further instructions of what he is to say. It would seem that God is going to lead Jonah one step at a time so he doesn't get all worked up again. And this time, Jonah heads in the right direction to Nineveh. And depending on where Jonah was vomited up on the Mediterranean coast, it still would have required a very long trek to the east, some 400 to 500 miles to Nineveh, maybe a month or more in travel time. We are told in verse 3 that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. The city of Nineveh was only about 3 miles long and a mile and a half wide. However, if you included the suburbs called Greater Nineveh, it would have taken 3 days to walk around that entire area. So considering its sizable geographic boundary, Nineveh was considered a great city. We're told in verse 4, "Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" So Jonah walked through the city of Nineveh for the day, I'm guessing to see for himself just how wicked these people were. And we're not told if he talked to people or if he was questioned as to who he was or why he was there. If he did have an albino appearance, we're not told if a crowd had gathered around him as he walked through the city that day. We just don't know what really happened. But there came a point during the day that he cried out this message: "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's it. That's his message to these people. "You people are toast in 40 days. That's how we might say it. You people are toast in 40 days. That's all that we are told. Now, I don't know about you, but this message by Jonah is a head scratcher to me. Was this the whole message? Is this all that God wanted Jonah to say? Did he just walk around the city repeating, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown? Is that it? Is that it? Maybe Jonah did say more, but this was the major point of his message, so this is the only portion that's recorded in the book. Is that the case? Is that what happened? Maybe there was more that God wanted Jonah to say, but Jonah only did just enough, which would say something about Jonah's attitude. Well, God, I told them. I told them. I did my part. I gave them your warning. If this was the case, I think this shows that Jonah really hadn't changed his attitude toward the Ninevites. He's just going through his motions, but his heart is absolutely not in it. And I believe this is the case. I believe this is what happened, and I will show you in a moment why. So Jonah gave his short doom and gloom message, and look what happened in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Just like the pagan sailors in chapter 1, the people who did not know God turned to Him. This might be one of the most understated verses in all of the Bible to describe the supernatural working of God in the lives of people. I mean, obviously, more information would have been helpful to us, but this is all we have in the Bible. I read several possible explanations as to why the people of Nineveh were so moved to believe in God. And there was one explanation that really caught my attention. Listen to this. The people of Nineveh worshipped Nanshe, N-A-N-S-H-E, who was the fish goddess of fresh water. And they also worshipped the fish god Dagon, who had a head of a fish and the body of a man. So fish were of particular importance to the Ninevites, even though they were some 500 miles away from the Mediterranean coast. If Jonah was seen being vomited onto shore by the fish and the accounts reached the Ninevites, or Jonah had been asked by the people to tell his story and he explained how he survived in the belly of a fish, the Ninevites may have concluded that Jonah's God was more powerful than their fish gods. Oddly enough, Jonah's fish story may have opened the door for God's message. Wouldn't that be another ironic twist in this story? We've seen several ironic twists so far. I mean, think about this for a moment. What if God, this is so funny, it is funny actually, what if God used the consequences of Jonah's rebellion and disobedience to reach the wicked people of Nineveh, the very people Jonah hated. Wouldn't that be ironic? I could see this. I see this happening just like this. Absolutely. And if you noticed, Jonah didn't need to tell the people of Nineveh about their sin. Jonah could have spelled it out. He could have filled in the details for them. For they really were a wicked, evil people. But it seems that no one needed an explanation. No one needed any clarification. They were obviously aware of their wickedness, and they had no doubt that they deserved God's divine judgment. They made no excuses or tried to justify their sin like we so often do. So there's a real revival going on here, and this revival seems to have begun from the bottom up rather than being imposed from the top down. The people, we are told, believed in God. They held a fast and mourned as if they were mourning for the dead. They took off their normal clothes and put on sackcloth, a thick, coarse cloth normally made from goat's hair. Wearing it displayed a rejection of comfort and pleasure. Their response was unanimous from the lower to the upper class. A revival broke out in Nineveh. But the revival didn't stop there. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. By the time the word reached the king, the city was already in a full-blown repentance. Since the king also believed Jonah's warning, he made every effort to assure total compliance. He began by personally repenting. The king then made a proclamation which required all of Nineveh to fast and to abstain from drinking water. Both men and animals were to be covered with sackcloth, and all the people were to call upon God and to abstain from all their wicked ways and their violence. They didn't want to take any chances. The word repentance is not used here, but this is what it looks like. If repentance is anything, it is not business as usual. When repentance comes, something has to change. Something has to be different. A man was praying with his pastor at the altar. He prayed a prayer the pastor had heard many times before. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Just as he said this, the pastor interrupted, kill the spider, Lord. When we truly turn to God, we have a change of heart. We agree with God and we turn away from the things that displease him. That's repentance. Then the king of Nineveh says something in verse 9 I find very interesting. This is what he says. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. There is something I want to point out here, and it's somewhat subtle. Here the king starts his sentence with these words. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Did the king not know? Was he not told that God would withhold his judgment and calamity if they repented? Was he not told this? Who knows? Who did know? Jonah knew. Jonah knew. Jonah knew he served a gracious and compassionate God. We learned this in chapter 4. Jonah knew this. But it seems that Jonah did not tell him. But in spite of Jonah's failure to communicate, the people repented anyway and believed in God. Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God took note of Nineveh's repentance. He took note that they had a genuine change of heart and that their deeds had changed. They had turned from their wicked way, and as a result, God relented from the calamity which he had threatened. You know, we serve a God of second chances, don't we? This story should be encouraging to us when we think about other people in our lives. People we have been praying for a long time. We serve a God of second chances who pursues and rescues people. From a human perspective, how could one man claiming to be a prophet of God confront thousands of people with a very short doom and gloom message? How could a Jew who represented the one true God of Israel ever get these wicked people of Nineveh to believe what he had to say? Jonah couldn't. But God could. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who convicts the heart. It is God who draws people unto himself. It is something only God can do. The results always belong to God. We serve a God of second chances. And this is important for you and me as well. Of all the people to use as his instrument to bring about this repentance by the Ninevites, God chose to use the worst evangelist available, Jonah. He gave Jonah a second chance. A rebellious man of God who did not have a heart for people who did not know God. And although his heart was not in it, Jonah reluctantly obeyed God anyway, and God used him. Likewise, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to be successful. We are called to be obedient. We are to be obedient, simply leaving the results of our obedience in the hands of our God, who can do wonders. And just like Jonah, God has graciously chosen you and me to share His message with others. I may have told this story long, long ago. I can't remember. I became a believer in 1980. And around 1982, so I'm still a fairly new Christian. In 1982, round about there, maybe a little before, a little after, my Sunday school teacher approached me after class. And he invited me to go along with some other men who were going to take part in this really exciting ministry. Well, I jumped at the chance, not really knowing what I was getting involved in. Mental note, never volunteered till you know what you just volunteered for, right? So what I got myself into was prison ministry. A group of men from the church, now to include me, were to join some other men with this group called the Bill Glass Prison Ministry, and we were going to go share the gospel to inmates in prison in a few weeks. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous. But the day finally came. And we arrived at the Walls Unit in Huntsville, Texas. It was one of those ominous old brick prisons that was situated right in the middle of the city. And it was the same place where they did the executions in the state of Texas. It was a scary place. You've seen like Shawshank Redemption, right? Okay. It was kind of like that. It was just a really scary place. Now, I had seen prison movies before, you know, like Escape from Alcatraz, but it ain't the same. I'm just telling you, it ain't the same. So that day, we enter the prison doors, and we made our way through various entry checkpoints. We were patted down. We had to remove anything that might be considered valuable, anything that could be taken from us, anything that could be used as a weapon, we had to take off. So as all this is occurring, my heart's racing. I'm a mess. And finally, they herd all of us out into this big, big old prison yard, which is in the center of this prison. On the prison yard, there were inmates gathered all around. And they started staring at us from a distance. I don't think they knew why we were there. And in my paranoid mind, they were all looking at who? Moi. All of them. They're looking at me. It was nerve-wracking. But my friends from church were right here, right by me. And I took a lot of comfort knowing that they were right there. And then it went from nervousness to sheer terror. I don't I'm not being overly dramatic. So I'm not doing the preacher thing here. I'm just telling you what happened. I don't know what happened. But I was so focused at looking at people who were all looking at me, I hadn't realized that my friends behind me had taken off. The ones who were standing behind me, my crutches, they were my crutches, were now gone. I turned around. There was no one to be seen. Like poof, magic. They were gone. I was absolutely terrified. On the outside, I'm puffed up like a cobra, because you know I don't want anybody taking advantage of me. Right? I'm on the outside. I'm puffed up. I'm doing the man thing. I got my chest out. On the inside, I'm in the fetal position, sucking my thumb like a baby. That's what's going on. This is dynamics going on in my life. And it was absolutely terrible. I didn't know what I was doing. All I had in my hand was a few of these little Bible tracts. You know what a Bible tract is, little thing? All I had in my hand were these Bible tracts. And of course, in my mind, they all had shanks in their hand. I mean, it's just going absolutely crazy. Yeah, it's bad. It's funny, Travis, isn't it? Then the praying really, really kicked in. And I'm telling God, I think he made a absolutely horrible mistake by allowing me to be there. What in the world was he thinking? I shouldn't be there. I know nothing about these guys. We have absolutely nothing in common. Why am I here? I'm not like these people. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm praying. I mean, rapture. Let's go. Rapture. I'm now. Get me out of here. I'm praying like a wild man. So there I am standing in this prison yard by myself amongst all these inmates, praying like a wild man. And then I asked God for help. Usually the last thing I'm going to do, because I had it all figured out, right? I'm asking God for help. It's hard. It's hard to explain what happened next. Even though there were, I'm guessing, probably 100 inmates or so on the prison yard, at that time, for some reason, which I cannot explain, only two men really stood out to me. They were standing at the far end of the prison yard. I can still see them. There was a black man and a white man, and they were talking to each other at the far end of the prison yard. I don't know what happened, but it was as if the other inmates, I'm just going to try to explain this the best way I can. It was as if the other inmates faded out, for lack of a better description. And I just kind of had a radar lock on those two guys. So I worked up my nerve and started to walk towards them. I am really nervous, and I'm rehearsing in my mind how to start a conversation. Should I introduce myself first? How do I do that? Do I say, hi, I'm Robert? Maybe Bob's better. Not Robert, maybe Bob. What do I ask them? My mind is racing a mile a minute over something as simple as, how do you say hello? Like Jonah, I had made things harder than they have to be. And as I said earlier, I had a major concern that I had nothing in common with these people. Nothing. How do I bridge this wide gap between us? Between people who are nothing alike, who have nothing in common. How do I relate to them? How do they relate to me? I mean, that was extremely important to me, that we find some connection. Well, when I reached them, I identified myself, probably, "Hi, I'm Bob." Just guessing. But I asked them their names, and I asked them where they were from. And one guy told me his name and said that he was from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And the other guy told me his name, and he was from Corpus Christi, Texas. At that time, in my very short Coast Guard career, before I went into criminal investigation, I had only been stationed in two places during my Coast Guard career. The first station was the Coast Guard cutter West Wind. It was an icebreaker. Homeported, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My second duty station, which was my current duty station at the time, was Coast Guard Air Station, Corpus Christi, Texas. I even knew where these guys lived. I knew where they lived. It was amazing. We actually had a lot in common. More in common than I had ever imagined or hoped for. I pulled out my Bible track and I shared the gospel with them. Both men on the spot prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on the prison yard. They got so excited, they wanted to drag me down into the belly of the prison to meet their buddies. I was excited for them. I wasn't excited about that at all. Not at all. You can see that, right? That's right. So I said, "Listen, I'm just going to stand here in the prison yard. And you go and bring people to me." And I stood there. I had a line of about 15 inmates standing in single file waiting for me to read the Bible tract to them. Just praying to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, one after another after another. It was just amazing to see people do this. I spent the weekend in that prison. And I was one of the very few individuals who was allowed to go down into the hole, which was actually a dirt hole, where there were people who were segregated from the rest of the population. No lights, pure darkness. Yeah. It was one of the most terrifying, exciting, and blessed moments of my entire life to be able to experience that. God knew exactly what He was doing, and He knew exactly how He would choose to use me. He had it all planned out, didn't He? Did I feel like I was in a lake full of gators? Absolutely, I felt like I was in a lake full of gators. You bet I did. But like Jonah, God put me in a position where I had no other choice but to trust Him and obey Him. And it was only then that I got to see our God of second chances at work and be blessed far beyond all measure. If God tells you to go, even if it's to your Nineveh, that place you don't want to go, or that person you don't want to talk to, then go. You have to go. But Lord, I can't. And He reminds you, I know you can't, but I can. Just obey me and you will see what I can do through you. That experience at the walls, for the most part, shaped my entire Christian walk from that point on. Of just how God proved Himself to me, I was absolutely in over my head, and I had to trust Him. One of the greatest moments of my entire life. I eventually went into 5 prisons over the years. In fact, even Tricia went to a women's prison. She got into it as well. God was so good. But I had to trust Him and I had to obey Him. Then I saw the blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I don't know how many times, Lord, we've gone through Old Testament and New Testament, where we're told over and over and over again, trust me and obey me. Just trust me and obey me, and you will see. And Father, yes, that was a high moment in my life, and I will also admit there have been times when I have not trusted You and I have not obeyed You. I was wrong. I can't even fathom the number of blessings that I have missed out on because I have not trusted and obeyed You. Forgive me, Father. But Father, from this moment on, give me and those who are here, Lord God, just a conviction that they're going to walk with You, that they're going to trust You even though everything around them is chaotic. Of course, You're going to put us in situations and in places and in circumstances that are beyond us and above us. But that's how You show Yourself as being faithful. You're so faithful. Father, for those who don't know You, Father, we just lay them at Your feet. I know there are children, there are spouses who do not know You. Lord God, I pray even now that You would just work in their hearts and, Father, draw them into Yourself. And, Father, if You mean to use us in any way, Father, help us to do so. Again, help us to trust You. Help us to obey You. There is no other way. So, Father, use this invitation time for Your glory. Help us to respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Trish, you want to come on up? Let me, so, I hope the words from Jonah spoke to you this morning. I even hope that maybe the Lord even used my testimony this morning and just what God did. But it absolutely shaped my life. It made me the believer that I am today. Absolutely. He just wants us to trust Him and obey Him. That's it. If God's leading you in a particular way this morning, I just ask that you respond. I don't know what that looks like. I just ask you to respond. That's all I'm asking. Just trust Him and obey Him. He may be asking you to do things that are totally beyond you. Lord, I just can't do it. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the wherewithal. Whatever. If He's asking you to do something, then just do it. Then just do it. Again, thank you all this morning for being here and just continuing our worship through giving. Just to remind you, we have baskets in the back to lay your offering, and we can also give online as well if that's what you choose to do. So again, thank you all for being here. I sure do appreciate it. Let me just pray in closing, and then you will be excused. Father, again, I thank you so much for bringing us here. Lord God, I pray your hand to be upon us. Lord, I also pray that you give us opportunities to share what you mean to us, to other people. I think so many times, Lord, like Jonah, we just make things harder than they have to be. So, Lord, just use us and give us what we need to be able to carry out that vitally important assignment of sharing our faith. Lord, you know, we also come to a portion where we give back to what you've given us. Father, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, help us as a church to use your money wisely. Lord God, give us discernment and give us insight. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.